This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, the King's Controversies. Jesus is the soon coming King of Israel. And Matthew is talking about the fact that he was doing well with healings and miracles, preaching, teaching, but controversies began to arise, especially from his opponents, the Pharisees and others. And we're going to see today that controversy is a part of life. Controversy for a newborn baby is inevitable. They're in the baby's womb, or the mother's womb, rather. It's warm, it's comfortable, they've got a nice food supply, and then suddenly they're just jerked out of there about 9 months later, and there's controversy. They got to gasp for air, got to look for food, they'll spend the rest of their lives having to deal with controversy. And so Jesus faces increasing opposition, largely from the religious leaders. That's where it usually comes from. He is drawn into controversies over three things that we're going to see today. First of all, the Sabbath. Second of all, Satan. Third of all, signs and wonders. We're going to see the controversy over the Sabbath, over Satan, and over signs. My lesson, I think, for this chapter is, as we follow Jesus, controversies will arise. Solution? Look to Jesus. Just keep your eyes on him, and you'll be fine. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. There will be controversies. We don't need to pray for them. They will come. Help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12 of Matthew. Let's talk first of all about controversies over the Sabbath. We find that Jesus is accused of working on the Sabbath, and then of healing on the Sabbath. And then he withdraws from controversy and he continues his healing. Now God had told Israel that they would have a sign of the Sabbath, the rest. It was a sign, and this is so important for us to remember, the sign of the Sabbath was between God and Israel, period. It was not for the New Testament. It was not for the church. It was a sign of the forthcoming rest to be found in Jesus the Messiah. It was like circumcision. It was a particular sign for Israel, not for the church, not for the world, but to trust in cutting away the fleshly life and embracing the spiritual life. And all sorts of controversies have arisen over the Sabbath, denominations have arisen, and fights, and even to this day, a lot of confusion. Well, Hebrews sets it all straight in chapter 4 and says that the rest of the Sabbath is found in Jesus. When you are in Jesus, you are in the Sabbath rest. Now, the Sabbath, or the rest, was to be the seventh day. God told Israel that I have labored for six days, and I'm now going to rest on the seventh day, and I've done that, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to work for 6 days and trust me, and then I want you to rest. And he says in Exodus chapter 20, and here's where the whole thing revolves around. Again, this is with Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor female servant, your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So you're to work 6 days and trust in me that in that seventh day I will provide for you. He showed them that in the wilderness as they were traveling for 40 years. Every day he rained down manna. And on the sixth day he rained down 2 days' supply. So they would not have to go out on the seventh day to gather. And so they were now having to define what is work. That's the problem. What is work? And the answer really is to be customary work. You don't go to your day job. It has gotten to be ridiculous, and we're going to see how ridiculous it is here. Chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." In other words, taking the grain in your hand and separating the wheat from the chaff, blowing the chaff away and eating the kernels, they construed as being work. Well, Jesus now answers and gives them three arguments. But he said to them, have you not read when David did what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, and he ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So they accuse him of breaking the law because he is doing work on the Sabbath. Now, all God said is what we just read, and that is you don't do work. Well, what is work? And the implication was you don't go out and do the ordinary work that you would do on the other 6 days. If you're a farmer or you're a lawyer, whatever it might be, you don't do that. But you're to devote that time to worshiping God. But it got to be crazy, and it's still crazy to this day in many Jewish households. So here is this idea that just taking that grain of wheat, separating the kernel from the husk, blowing it away, that's work. I was listening to the memorial service for the late Senator John McCain, and his friend was talking about the time they went over to Israel. His friend was Jewish and a senator, and John McCain used to be impatient because when you are in an elevator in Israel on the Sabbath, it is work to press the button of the floor you want to get off on. So the elevator stops at every single floor. My late father, my stepfather, was an Orthodox Jew before he became a believer. And he saw the hypocrisy of how Judaism was applying the Sabbath, where they could not do work, which meant turn the light on in the room. So they hired a Gentile to come in and turn the light on in the room. Could not turn the stove from off to on. So they hired a Gentile to come in and turn it from off to on because it was work. And so it became so ridiculous. I grew up in a neighborhood and then later moved to a neighborhood that was very Jewish, and most of the homes were Jewish there. Why? Because it was within walking distance of the major synagogues over on New Scotland Avenue, within 3/4 of a mile. You cannot live more than 3/4 of a mile from a synagogue because you've got to walk and you can't have your car. You see how crazy this is. The Sabbath was not to be the God. The Sabbath was a reminder that rest on the seventh day, trust in God to meet your needs, and look for the ultimate Messiah who will come, who will be the rest. And his name, as I mentioned, is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the promise of the future rest. Joshua didn't give it to them when he took them into the promised land, but he said in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. When you enter Jesus Christ, you have entered God's rest and the Sabbath. So I look at myself now and I say, how is the Sabbath to apply? It's not Saturday, as the Jews still hold on to when they observe. It's not Sunday. The poor Christians thought the Sabbath was on Sunday. They can't count because Sunday is not the seventh day of the week. It is the first day. And yet when I became born again 40 years ago, you didn't see that many stores opening up. The box stores weren't even doing that much business at that time. And, they were all upset. You're working on Sunday. But they got all confused because Sunday is not the seventh day. It's fine to take a Sabbath rest. Take it on Tuesday. Take it on Thursday. Rest. Relax. Your body needs it. That's always good. But don't say, I'm therefore pleasing God because I'm taking this day off. That's nonsense. So we rest in Christ. Now, I look in the mirror and I say, when do I observe the Sabbath? And one part of me says, theologically, I observe the Sabbath in Jesus 24/7. I serve the Lord and I rest in the Lord and He is my rest. That's theologically correct. Practically speaking, it may not be. Because if I'm worrying, if I'm frustrated, if I'm willful, I'm not resting in Jesus at all. So the prayer of my heart needs to be, Lord, I know that theologically I am resting in you because you have met all of my needs. My sins are forgiven. My total supply is in you. But frankly, I'm worrying. I'm nervous. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm fearful. I'm not resting in you. Help me to enter into your Sabbath rest. That should be the prayer of our hearts. Well, he gives three arguments to confront them. He says, first of all, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? He entered the house of God. It was up there in Shiloh. That's the little temple at that time, the tabernacle. And he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Now, the temple had these 12 loaves of bread set out every week. And they represented God as our bread. Jesus himself said, I'm the bread of life. It's the sustenance. We feed upon that bread, like the manna in the wilderness. And no one could eat that bread except the priests and their families when they took the old bread down and put the new bread up. David was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. David and his men had no time to pack food. They were huffing and puffing. They went into the tabernacle, said to the priest, Eli, we're hungry. And Eli said, we have nothing here but the showbread. But go ahead and eat it, because your need is greater than our construction of the law. And so they ate that bread, and it gave them sustenance to keep on running. Well, the same thing is that don't put the law above your need. Elsewhere, Jesus says, you are hypocrites because you break the law when your sheep is caught in a little pit. You don't leave the sheep there. It's work to pull it out. You pull it out. And yet you're critical of me because I'm eating this grain or I'm healing on the Sabbath day. And so you can see how it becomes corny and silly when you are having to work on every little button has to be pre-programmed because it's work to push number 4 when you're on the 4th floor. First trip to Israel, I picked up the phone in my room about 5 o'clock at night. I was hungry. I'd flown all the way over to Israel, and there I was in Tel Aviv, and I picked up the phone, and I said, hi, I'd like to have a hot meal or this and that. Oh, the Sabbath has started. All we can deliver is cold sandwiches. So I learned about the Sabbath there, not that I minded cold sandwiches, but they have this strict idea of what they think is work, and they don't all agree on it. So this is the idea of legalism. We've all been engulfed in legalism. The Lord says that's nonsense. Second argument he said against what they're saying here is verse 5. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple have to profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They have to work. Again, 40 years ago when I started, a lot of Christians were saying, can't work on the Sunday. But I have to work on a Sunday. I'm a pastor. And the church doesn't open up on its own, doesn't preach on its own. And so they have to work. And so God has exceptions for that. And then he says, basically, let's get down to business here in verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. One greater than the Sabbath. I'm the one who created it. The Sabbath speaks about me, Jesus said. It's about rest, and I'm your rest. And I'll tell you what's work and what's not. And so for Christians, for the church today, I'd say two things. First of all, the Sabbath is resting in the Lord. It's not a particular day. Good to take some time off and rest and do all you can. But the Sabbath is resting in Jesus, not in yourself. I'm trying to please God by my good works. If God's going to love me more if I read the Bible an hour a day than if I don't read it more than 3 minutes. No, he's going to love you anyway because you're in Christ. And so we need to realize that our works are not going to satisfy God. Isaiah said they're like filthy rags before him. We rest in him. But at the same time, let's turn the searchlight on ourselves and say, Jerry, are you really resting? Are you really trusting? Or is it only lip service? Lord, help me not to trust in myself, to do the ministry. There is so much ministry being done that's good, and there's ministry that's being done that's of the flesh. The church around the corner is packed out, and we're not. I'm going to find out what they do, and I'm going to duplicate that. I want their songs. I want their sermons. I want to do the same thing. And God's saying, that's work. That's flesh. Rest. If you want to know what your church needs, you come to me, Jesus said, and I'll tell you what you need, not what the guy around the corner is doing. So what the Lord really wants is verse 7. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want mercy. Now, when they were going through the grain field, They were doing that which was lawful. It was not unlawful. It was lawful. In Deuteronomy, God said that you are allowed to go into your neighbor's field when you're hungry, and you're allowed to take a handful of grain and eat it. They didn't have any fast food in those days. Didn't have any Taco Bell or McDonald's or what have you. And so you were entitled to reach in with your hand and take some grain and eat it, even two hands. That's fine. But he says you're not entitled to take your sickle in there and begin to declare yourself a partner in the guy's harvest. So God said, this is lawful. And they were doing what was lawful. But they were critical of Jesus. They were trying to show he was a lawbreaker. Why were they so jealous of him? Why were they so angry with him? Because they set themselves up as the pinnacle. They had their robes, and they were being looked up to as the ones who were the big kahunas. And Jesus said, no, the Heavenly Father is the big kahuna. He's the one we're going to worship. And they were jealous of that. Well, that's the controversy over the Sabbath. And it still goes on today. You're going to still find in some circles that my late brother, when he first got saved, was saved by a well-meaning, itinerant preacher down in Tennessee. And he'd get up there, and he had a lot of law in him. He had a lot of law. And he said, now you can't hot up that stove on the Sabbath day. And I guess hot up the stove is something we would call turning on the stove here. And hot up that stove on Sunday. He thought that Sunday was the Sabbath. And that was a law for him. Well, I think we've come a long way from that. But let's not be cavalier and just not take a day off. Let's make sure that every day is resting in Jesus for our needs. All right. Healing on the Sabbath was a controversy. We see in verse 9 that the Lord was criticized for healing people because that's work. Somehow, in their definition, that is work. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. Some think that this is a different Sabbath, by the way, and some think that the man was perhaps a plant, and I suspect he was. I think the Pharisees found this man with a withered hand and brought him in so that they could see if Jesus would come and heal him and break the law. And if that scenario is true, I think it's interesting that Jesus' enemies know more than Jesus' followers. Jesus' enemies know that Jesus is going to go to the one who needs healing and will heal him. And the followers of Jesus say, oh no, that all ended with John when he wrote Revelation. Healing is not for today. Or as my late teacher, from whom I had to separate, said, he can heal if he wants to and not heal if he doesn't want to. Well, the enemies had more sense, and they said, no, he's going to heal. But their motives were wrong. They wanted to show that he was working on the Sabbath. So here's this man with a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, here's the bait, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? This is a setup. Controversy. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath and will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Amen. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They didn't want that man healed. They didn't want healing on the Sabbath or any other day. They didn't want mercy. They had no power to heal anyway. They had no faith in the Lord for that. But here is an example of how the Lord approaches healing. Notice that Jesus never asks the Father to heal. The disciples never asked God to heal. Delegated authority. They were already given that authority. When you have the authority, you don't ask for it. You exercise it. And so he simply says, stretch out your hand. The man is obedient. He doesn't argue and say, but I can't. Can't you see it's withered? Many don't get their healing because they argue. How can I? See how the hand is withered? No, he just says, stretch it out. The man tries, and it's done. And the Pharisees are angry about it. Well, there's the chance now for him to withdraw. Look at verse 15. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew from them. You see, when there's a negative attitude, you move on out. You've tried to share faith with family and friends, and they don't want to hear it. Shake the dust off your feet. I've told you the Jerry Lynn 3 yeah but rule. And it's my own rule here. It's you get 3 yeah buts with me. I say something, you disagree, and I try to explain it. You say, yeah but. I'll hear you out. Then I'll try to explain it again. And then I hear you say, yeah, but, and I'll hear you one more time. Third, yeah, but, and it's bye-bye. Like the Teletubbies, bye-bye. And so he now says, that's it. I'm out of here. Don't waste your time. There are too many other people who need to hear the gospel. So he withdrew from them, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Healed them all. Delegated authority and power. We saw that already. He has given that power to us. The church has the power to heal everything except cancer, diabetes, and glaucoma. No. The church has the power to heal anything and everything with the power of the Lord that needs healing. This is the work of the Lord. He's still doing it. He's with it. They went out and did all that the Lord showed them. Mark 16, these signs will follow those who believe. They're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to cast out demons. Nothing's going to harm them. They went out and the Lord worked with them, healing all. Well, then he warned them not to make him known. He was trying to move from place to place and not hasten the time of his crucifixion or even his exaltation to become king. Both were temptations. Crucifixion at the hands of his enemies and exalted to be king long before the time which is yet to come for him to be the king. So he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And here Matthew is quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and I will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust. 700 years before Jesus came to earth, Isaiah had these words from the Lord. This would be the biography of the Lord Jesus. My servant, verse 18, he's a servant of the Lord. And he is not only our Lord, but he's also our example. And he's also wanting us to follow him as a disciple to do the same thing. So he's a servant. You and I are to be servants. My servant whom I have chosen. God chose him to be the servant. Has he chosen you to be a servant of God also? Sure, a disciple of the Father, your teacher. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. My beloved, the beloved of the Father. And God had affirmed his being well pleased with Jesus at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples are all excited about Elijah and Moses, and God gets their attention and says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Get your eyes off man. Get your eyes onto him. Well, I'll put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice. The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, and that was his message, to declare justice. So going back to verse 18 again, my servant, you and I are to be servants of the Lord. My beloved, are we beloved of God? Absolutely. My soul is well pleased. Is the Father well pleased in you? But I didn't pray yesterday. Is the Father well pleased in me? I got angry and I cursed at the cat and gave my wife a hard time. Is God still well pleased in me? Be careful. I have an email situation of somebody who's followed us on the tube, and he's trying to overcome a certain problem, and we're praying together, and he's trying his best, and then he falls, and he thinks he's got to confess his sins, and he's got to come to Christ and be saved all over again, and that God doesn't love him. And I said, no, you confess your sin to be sure, but God loves you, not because of what you're doing or not doing. He loves you because you're in Christ. And once you're in Christ, you don't need to keep confessing that. You're saved. But do put away the sin, do the best you can, and if not, dust yourself off and keep on working at it. And so he's well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him. Well, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to operate, but I can go out and do my own thing the way I want to for the Lord, right? No, I've got to do it by the Spirit. Lord, I'm getting into the flesh. By the time you and I are grumbling and the yoke is not easy and the burden's not light, good chance that the Holy Spirit's not in it. Chances are we're in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Lord, help me to move by your Spirit. He'll declare justice to the Gentiles. Are you and I declaring justice to the world? Justice by sharing Jesus Christ? That's the most powerful justice. Right now and every day, our headlines are filled with politicians slamming each other, saying that there's lies and fake this and dishonorable that and disgusting this, and it's always the other party, what have you. Well, this is man's effort to try to have some sense of justice, but that's really not the true justice. The true justice is from us sharing the Word of God. That's real justice, the Word of God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. He will not quarrel or cry out. The Lord didn't quarrel. He defended Himself against His adversaries, but He was not quarrelsome. He didn't cry out, nor should you and I. When my sister said, "I don't want to hear any more about Jesus and your church," I didn't quarrel with her. I didn't cry out. I just continued to love her, share the Lord anyway, as I was able to. But you don't quarrel. We're not called to quarrel or cry out. Nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. We're not going to be loud and crazy. One of our early church members used to get a megaphone and go up to Saratoga during the race, opening the racing season, and get a big megaphone and announce about Jesus. And then he'd spend the night in jail. And then he'd go down to a big fancy restaurant, the biggest restaurant in downtown Albany at the time, on election day, and get up on a chair and with his megaphone announce Jesus. And then he was out on the street. And it went on and on and on, even overseas in Kenya, where he was blasting against the dictator ruler at that time and talking about Jesus, and he was carted off to jail. That's not what we're called to do. But we are called quietly, prayerfully, to talk to those around us who are hurting and who need the Lord Jesus. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. He wasn't here to hurt people. He was here to help them. You're not here to break somebody. People are broken before the Lord. They're bruised. They're hurting. And you have to be gentle with them. "Well, if you didn't do so-and-so, you wouldn't have so-and-so." Last year, I was out there mowing the lawn, tripped over one of those green posts, and I had a walk-behind mower that pulled me into the road and smashed my elbow. And the orthopedic surgeon said, I said, "Doc, what's it look like inside?" He said, "It looks like Humpty Dumpty." But he didn't say, he said, "How'd you do it?" But he didn't criticize me and say, "Well, you shouldn't have done that," because I know that's for sure. And so he was gentle. He was gentle. And you and I need to be gentle as well. "I'm struggling with so-and-so." "Well, if you didn't have that kind of a lifestyle, and if you didn't so-and-so..." No, that's not going to do it. The Lord is there to heal and to help. He sat with tax collectors. He sat with prostitutes, others who were perceived to be sinners. He was there to help them, not to hurt them. Some people are almost gone, smoking flax. When that wick is about to go out, the oil is running dry and it's beginning to smoke, He would encourage that light to continue to be going on. He'd give it more oil, the more oil the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't take His finger and His spit and go, "Psh, out you go." Some people are barely alive spiritually. They've tried, they've been discouraged, they've been hurt by church, they've heard scandals in churches and what have you. They get their eyes on people and they get their eyes on pastors and they just want to give up. So what you do is you get their eyes on Jesus. But I know about a pastor in the last church who does this. Let's not talk about that pastor. Let's talk about Jesus. He will never hurt you. Till He sends forth justice to victory, His justice will bring forth victory in our lives. And in His name, Gentiles will trust. Not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. That was Jesus' ministry. We are His disciples. It's our ministry as well. So what will I do with my life? Whether I'm old or I'm young, what's my future going to be? Look at verses 18 to 21. Lord, help me to live that biography. That's our job. All right, chapter 12 and verse 22. He's going to talk about Satan now, the controversy over the fact that they're accusing Him of working with Satan. Jesus is accused of working with Satan in verses 22 to 24. Then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. Can you imagine that? Demon-possessed, blind and mute. He couldn't see. He couldn't speak. He could hear. But what could he hear? Those who have had demonic attacks tell us that there are many voices in their heads. We've all had it to some extent, some more than others. But you've got voices in there that are not always your voices. He healed him. So the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? They saw the connection between the healing ministry and the promised Messiah, that David was promised the Messiah, and Isaiah said he would heal. This man is healing. Is he the Messiah? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He's doing this by the devil. Now, Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, was a Philistine deity, and, oh, it sounds very exalted. You know what it really means? Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. Oh, what an ambition to be Lord of the Flies. And that's what Satan is. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doesn't cast out demons except by Beelzebub. Well, Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to them, how foolish that is. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Amen. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So the Lord has got one argument after the other to tear down their accusation. You think I'm doing this healing by Beelzebub or Satan? For first point, verse 25. Satan and I are not working together, because why would Satan want to destroy his own power, his own ability? Abraham Lincoln used this argument about trying to keep this nation together, that a nation divided against itself can't stand. Families divided against themselves can't stand. Political parties, etc., your own workplace, the church, when you're divided, you can't stand. And so there needs to be an understanding here that I'm not doing it by Satan. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. His kingdom won't stand. He knows that for sure. Well, here's another argument. Number two is apparently there were some Jews out there who were casting out demons as well. He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Oh, you have some Jews who are really casting out Satan. You don't say that they're working with Satan. Why do you blame me for doing it? And then thirdly, he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When you see me cast out demons, you know the kingdom is here. Again, as disciples, that's why he said, you will lay hands on the sick, but you'll also cast out demons. When you cast out demons, people know that you're coming in the power of God. And then he uses a wonderful illustration here of how do you overcome or cast out demons? How did he overcome the blindness and the muteness of this man? How do you do it? Verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So you need to be able to bind the strong man. I had a phone call 2 days ago from a radio listener. The program had just ended in the morning, and she called, and we were talking about demonic deliverance. Kelly and I have a radio program called Reach Out with the Lins, and we were discussing demonic deliverance. And this woman called and said, I have two things. First of all, a question and also a prayer request. I said, what's your question? She said, how do you cast out the devil? And I said, that's a very good question. And I used an illustration such as this. You are to first of all, bind him. When a robber goes into a house, he'll bind the person he wants to rob. Then he can go ahead and take his goods. So you bind the strong man. The strong man here is Satan. His goods are this blind man, this mute man. You have to bind him. How do you do it? They overcame him, Revelation says, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death. So you bind Satan in the name of Jesus. You plead the blood of Jesus Christ as protection over that person and yourself. And then you give your testimony that he is greater than this demonic force. He who's in me is greater than he who's in the world. My testimony is in Jesus. And so you bind him, and then you plunder his house. You take that authority away. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no wild and crazy Christians here and opposition over there and just a big neutral middle. No, either you're for Jesus or you're against him. And he says, if you're not gathering, you're not scattering, if you're not gathering to me, you're scattering from me. But I love the Lord, and I'm born again. And I think I'm gathering people to Jesus. But Jerry, look at that attitude that you have. Look at that negative this or that negative that. Are you really gathering people? But I preach on the radio and I'm on television. What more do you need? How about your daily conduct? How about your attitude? And how many ministers have fallen because they looked good on TV but didn't look so good in real life? And so we need to make sure that our lives are gathering to Jesus, not scattering from it. So here we find the arguments against his being in league with Satan. And then he goes on to say he not only has refuted this, but now he's going to watch out for, here's something very, very serious. Watch out for this condemnation, the unpardonable sin. How many people have been confused about and worried about the unpardonable sin? Have I committed the sin which cannot be pardoned? Well, first of all, I've had people call me about that, and they're worried about it. I said, well, if you're worried about it, I can guarantee you that you haven't done it. You have not committed the unpardonable sin, because if you had, you wouldn't worry about it. But let's see what that unpardonable sin is, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Every sin and every blasphemy you can possibly imagine can be forgiven, but not the blasphemy against the Spirit. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, speak against Jesus, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. What is he talking about? And people have thought, well, maybe the unforgivable sin is if you commit this or that sin. No, that's not it. Go back to what we just talked about in verses 25 to 30. The unpardonable sin is to attribute the work of Jesus to the devil. It is to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was healing by the power of the Spirit, and they were denying that power. So if you didn't even have this scripture, and you just try to figure this out logically, Jesus Christ can forgive all sins except for one. What is that sin? Not believing in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in his ability to forgive sin, therefore you can't get it. So there are millions of people who will not be saved because of the unpardonable sin, which is not coming to Jesus. But he mentions the Spirit. Why? Because coming to Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14 and John 16 tell us the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We have to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm a sinner. The only righteousness I can have is through Jesus Christ. And the judgment's going to come to me if I don't receive Jesus. Receive that message and you're saved. Do not receive that message and you have committed the unpardonable sin. So you resist the Holy Spirit. So for my sister who does not know the Lord yet, Holy Spirit, please go and save her. Help her not to resist your message of coming to Christ. If she resists it until she dies, she has committed the unpardonable sin. And you have people in your family as well. All right, so that's the unpardonable sin, which is not coming to Christ. It's not yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So it's a matter of fruit. I love Jesus. I'm born again. Well, praise God. We're not here to try to deny that, but time will tell. My grandfather used to say, we shall see what we shall see in the fullness of time and with that fruit. And the Lord says, for that reason, don't go out there and try to get your sickle and get out of your church and family those who are make-believers and keep the believers there. We don't know who's who. It's up to the Lord. It's not our job. Our job is to just bless and sow seeds of love and truth. So by their fruit, they'll be known. But Lord, as I look in the mirror, is the fruit coming forth from my life? Oh, the lips are there. Again, I'm on radio. Isn't that all we need to do? No, it's your daily life. It's every aspect of your life. Is my life bringing forth fruit for you, abundant fruit? And so we need to make sure that we are being fruitful for the Lord. Fruitful doesn't mean to be competitive, because there are people out there that have mega churches and have multiple ministries and on television doing great things. That's fine. They'll be judged for what they've been given. But you'll be judged for what you've been given, and make sure the fruit is coming forth to the glory of God. Well, they're also complaining now about signs, and they're just continuing to torment him, or trying to anyway. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees came to him. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders, the conservative group of their time, and they just thought they were better than everybody else. The scribes were the copiers of the law, the lawyers at that time. So they said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Well, he'd been giving them signs right and left, hadn't he? Casting out the blindness and the muteness, all the teachings he had done. Verse 39, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So I'm not going to go ahead and jump through hoops to try to give you more examples. You're not going to believe anyway. But here's the one sign you will believe, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, but the scholars tell me now that Jesus wasn't there 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, because it was Friday afternoon when he went in and Sunday morning, and that's not 3 days and 3 nights. And so therefore, it must not have been Friday, it must have been Thursday, and they get into all this kind of crazy nonsense. First of all, I don't care. And secondly, the Hebrew calendar says that 1 minute of the day is the 24 hours of that day. So I can go 2 full days and 1 minute of the third day, and it's considered to be 3 days and 3 nights. And so he did Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's good enough for me. And the old saying is, if you don't agree, on the way up in the rapture, you'll find out that I was right all along. So 3 days and 3 nights. I'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And when I arise, you'll see in conviction that I have truly been the Savior, and you've rejected me. Another sign of rejection. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So Jonah walked through the city begrudgingly. My wife and I did a number of teachings on this on video and on radio, and it wasn't much of a heartwarming message. What did he say? 3 days and then the judgment. That was it. 3 days and then the judgment. But they listened and they repented. And I'm greater than Jonah, Jesus said, and you're not repenting because of me. Here's another example. The queen of the south, that's Sheba. The queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So she wanted to hear Solomon because he had a lot of wisdom. But you folks don't want to hear me, and I have a lot of wisdom, to be sure. So then finally, it goes into verse 43 now. He's going to talk about the consequences of unbelief. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. You see, spirits have to live in human beings or in animals. They have no body, so they have to be able to live in something. And you cast out that spirit, and now it doesn't have anybody to inhabit, and it's wanting a place to inhabit. So it's looking around. No, there's nobody else. Can't go to this person. That person's prayed up. This person's pleading the blood of Jesus over his or her life. I'll go back into that first person because they didn't do their protective work. And they didn't get the place cleaned out and protected. Now I'll take it back over again, and hey, I got seven other friends with me. Let's go in and go back to that same person and make his life miserable. So he goes out and he takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. When you cast out that spirit in the name of Jesus, you had better seal it up. Plead that blood of Jesus and watch the door. We love to talk about the healing message. You don't hear this very often, though. Do you know that not only can you be healed through the power of God in the name of Jesus, but you can also lose that healing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can. How do you lose it? By letting your guard down and not declaring it. One of the best ways to maintain that healing is to testify about it, not just to share the good news with others, but reaffirm in your own heart the faith that's there. I've been healed. I'm not that person I once was. And God wants for us to have that kind of a constant affirmation and testimony. I have been healed in Jesus' name. Well, they cast out that demon, and they just left themselves open, and the demon comes back with seven others, and worse than before. And that's why it's important for us to always keep guard at the door. Whether it's casting out the spirit of sickness, casting out addiction or what have you, when it's gone, you affirm the healing, you testify it, and you continue to affirm the truth. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And that's what you have to do every single day, or it gets worse than before. Well, finally, he's been preaching, and some folks are thinking, he's got a little post-traumatic stress disorder, I think, here. He needs to take a rest. So Mama and the kids are thinking, we love Jesus, but I think he's a little bit out there. He needs to come down and rest a little bit. Verse 446, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, elsewhere it says that they were concerned about him. And he was really getting kind of far out there. And so they thought maybe he was... Well, like my family had thought that I was kind of far out there. Some sisters of mine thinking, it's a little bit weird what he's doing, getting on television talking about Jesus. He needs to have a little rest. Something he drank was a little bit weird. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he takes that invitation as an opportunity to teach. He answered and said to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. Very, very true. The real family is the spiritual family. But those are my blood relatives. Yeah, but the family of Christ is your spiritual blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in our families, again, you've got members who think you're a little bit nuts and they kind of separate from you. I've gone through that. Maybe you have as well. But as I have lost some family, I have gathered so much more. I told the story about my late father, who was an Orthodox Jew, became converted, and his sister ratted on him and told their father and their other brother about it, and father disowned him, had a funeral in his mind for losing his son. And dad could have gotten bitter about it. But he just loved them and just continued to reach out for Jesus and gathered a family around him. He became the associate pastor here at the church, and his family of family and friends just grew and grew in Christ. And eventually he got reconciled to his family. I doubt they ever came to Christ, being Jewish, but he was able to reconcile with them. But he had lost them for a while, or they had turned away from him. And so he had to realize, that's not my sister and my father, but those who love the Lord, my family around me, they're my true family. So if you've got family that's turning away from you or doesn't understand you, you love them, but God's given you a much better family as well. Controversy, yeah, there are going to be controversies in our lives, but those controversies can make us bitter or they can make us better. Turn to Jesus, give it to him, shake the dust off, and go out and praise him. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us to get our eyes off the controversies. Get our eyes off the waves of the turbulence of the sea. Help us to get our eyes on Jesus. Let the love continue to flow. Help us to do what you've been called to do, Lord, and what you want us to do, to share the power of the love of God through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.